did Paul mean by this? What is the resurrection? We're going to attempt to answer this question this morning as we look at various scriptures. But let's begin by reviewing the context of this verse. The theme of Philippians 3, 4 through 11 is justification by faith alone. The key verse in this section is Philippians 3, 9. It says, "And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Paul sees only two kinds of righteousness. He sees self-righteousness, which leads to damnation, and he sees God's righteousness, which leads to salvation. This is the righteousness that Paul wanted to have, God's righteousness. You know, it came only from Christ. It was nothing he could produce. He is speaking here of justification by faith alone. Now, in verse 8, Paul tells us that he is no longer trusting in his own righteousness in order that he might gain Christ. So you can't be trusting in your own righteousness and trusting in Christ's righteousness at the same time. You can't do it. Then in verse 9 through 11, he tells us what it means to gain Christ. In verse 9, he tells us that to gain Christ is to receive His righteousness. Then he goes on in verses 10 and 11 to explain further what it means to gain Christ. I see all these things he mentions in verse 10 to be results of justification. Paul said he had suffered the loss of all things and counted them as dung in order that he may gain Christ. And gaining Christ means receiving His righteousness. It means knowing Him. It means knowing the power of His resurrection, knowing the fellowship of His suffering, and being made like Him in our death to sin. And then in 3:11 he says, "In order that I might attain to the resurrection from the dead." Paul had suffered the loss of all things and counted them as dung in order that he might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, the Greek word that Paul uses here for resurrection is ex anastasis. This Greek word is only used here in the New Testament. It is the word anastasis, which means resurrection, with the preposition ek in front of it, which is our equivalent of out. This is literally the out resurrection, out from the corpses. This verse is speaking of the resurrection of the righteous. He wanted to be brought out of the general population of the dead. And the resurrection of the righteous will take him out from the number of those dead. Robertson, in his word pictures in the New Testament, says apparently Paul is thinking here only of the resurrection of believers out from the dead. And so the double ek. Paul is not denying a general resurrection by this language, but emphasizing that of believers. Now, what exactly did Paul mean by the resurrection? What's he mean when he wanted to be resurrection? What's his desire? What does he want? Well, the traditional view that is held by most of the church is this, and I know you know this, I don't hold the traditional view, okay? But let me go over the traditional view and see if this sounds like something you've heard in the past. When a believer dies, their body goes into the grave, and their spirit goes to heaven to be with the Lord. They're in a disembodied state awaiting the resurrection at the end of time. And then at the end of time, when very end, whenever everything ends, the Lord returns, He resurrects all the decayed bodies of the dead saints, He puts them all back together, and as soon as He's got them all back together, He changes them into an immortal spiritual body like Christ. Does that sound like what you've been taught? All right. Have you ever thought about how the Lord would put all those decayed bodies back together? I mean, will He regather, reassemble in all the scattered atoms and molecules compose individual bodies at the time of their death? This problem is addressed by M.C. Tenney in his book, The Reality of Resurrection. He said, when the body of Roger Williams, founder of the Rhode Island colony, was exhumed for burial, it was found that the root of an apple tree had penetrated the head of the coffin, and it followed down William's spine, dividing into a fork at his legs. The tree had absorbed the chemicals of the decaying body and had transmuted them into its wood and fruit. The apples, in turn, had been eaten by people quite unconscious of the fact that they were indirectly taking into their system part of the long-dead Williams. The objection may therefore be raised, how out of the complex sequence of decay, absorption, and new formation will it be possible to resurrect the bodies of past ages and to reconstitute them as separate entities? Now, this problem of joint ownership of atoms and molecules is a big problem. See, after death, various body particles return to the dust. They re-enter the food chain. They got assimilated into plants and eaten by animals and digested into countless other human bodies. So the molecules of those dead people are absorbed into other people and then become part of their body and then part of their body, and it goes on and on and on. At the resurrection, who gets which atoms and molecules back? And how do you get a whole person when you're pulling stuff all over the place to put it back together? As you can see, it gets quite complicated. Another thing that bothered me about the traditional view was, why does God raise these dead, decayed bodies, put them all back together in the original state, then just to instantly change them into an immortal spiritual body? I never could quite understand why that happened. I think I do now, or I understand why it doesn't happen. That's basically what the church teaches about the resurrection. But here's the question. Is it what the Bible teaches? Paul clearly taught that the resurrection was the hope of Israel. Look with me at Acts 23. Over and over in the book of Acts, Paul taught that the resurrection was the hope of Israel. And folks, all the promises the church has, everything that the church has been blessed with, comes from the nation Israel. Acts 23:6, Paul says, it says, "But when Paul perceived one part were Sadducees and the other part Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged.'" So he's being judged because of the hope. And the hope was the resurrection from the dead. Look at Acts 24, verse 15. Paul says, "I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust." In chapter 28, verse 20, he says this, but I want you to look at 26, chapter 26, 6. Well, I read 28:20. 28:20 says, "For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." Then in 26:6 he says, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to the fathers. To this promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to obtain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead?" It is clear from this last verse that Paul sees the resurrection of the dead as that which fulfills the hope of the promise made by God to the fathers of Israel. Now, the word resurrection does not appear in the Old Testament at all, anywhere. But the concept appears there. Listen to Daniel 12:2. We're going to look at this in a minute, but just listen to it right now. It says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake." That's resurrection. "These to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." So here we see a resurrection that Daniel speaks of happening at the end of the age. Now, what is the biblical view of resurrection? I mean, as we look through the Bible, what can we find about resurrection? Well, it's interesting, I think, to note that the Bible never uses these terms. Listen carefully. The Bible never uses the term resurrected body. It never uses resurrection of the body, or the term physical resurrection. Maybe that surprises you because you're used to hearing those terms because the church uses them quite often, but the Bible never does. The phrases that the Bible does use are these: the resurrection of the dead and the resurrection from the dead. So in order to really understand resurrection, we need to understand death. What is death? Resurrection is resurrection from the dead. So to understand death, let's go back to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. In the book of Genesis, we see God creating man. We see the original death, how it all happened. Let's look at Genesis 2, verse 7. Genesis 2, 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." So God creates man out of the dust. He breathes into him life. That's what we are. We are, the breath of God gives us life. It makes us who we are. It says, "And man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." Now, after creating man, God placed him in the Garden of Eden, and he gave him some commands, a simple prohibition. Look at Genesis 2:15. It says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, You shall not eat. From the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. God said, look, every tree here, you can have anyone. Anyone you want. Eat everything you want, but this one tree, don't touch it. Don't eat of it, is what God said. Now, of course, man had to have the one thing he wasn't allowed to have. God warned Adam regarding the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that in the day, see what it says there, the day you eat it, you will surely die. Now, Adam disobeyed God, and he ate of the tree. Look at Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, Adam disobeyed God. Let me ask you a question. Did Adam die that day? Okay, we're getting some nod. He did? Well, you know, Adam lived over 800 years beyond that point. At least 800 years past that point. Past the day he ate of the fruit. But God said he would die that day, and we know that God can't lie. So what did he mean here? Adam didn't die physically, but he did die spiritually. He died spiritually the moment he disobeyed. Spiritual death is separation from God. Adam walked in the garden with God. He had fellowship with God. He lived in God's presence. Because of sin, he was separated from that fellowship. That is death. That is the worst kind of death. Isaiah 59:1-2 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. It's our sin that separates us from God. It is spiritual death. In Ephesians 2:1-5, he talks about the death that we were born into. It says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. It talks about the fact in that passage that we were dead. Dead in our sins. Because of man's sin, he is separated from God. Dead in trespasses and sin. And the focus, please listen carefully, the focus of the Bible, the focus of God's plan of redemption is to restore mankind into his presence, to restore mankind to a relationship with him. The Bible is not a book about planet Earth and what God wants to do with the planet. The Bible is a book about the redemption of mankind, how man sinned, how man was separated from God, and how God brought man back into fellowship with himself. That's what it's all about. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. I want you to see the comparison that God makes here between the two Adams. Romans 5 and verse 18. Now, Romans is the book dealing with the justification and talking about God restoring man to himself. 5:18 says, therefore, as through one man's offense, that one man is Adam, that's Adam's sin, judgment came to all men. Because of Adam, judgment was passed on every living human being, resulting in condemnation. That's eternal damnation from God because of our sin. Then it goes on to say, even so, through one man's righteousness, that's Jesus Christ, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. You see there the comparison, what we lost in Adam, fellowship with God, was regained through Jesus Christ. For by one man's disobedient, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedient, many were made righteous. 1 Corinthians 15:21 says this, listen carefully. For since by man came death. Who? What man? Adam. Adam brought death. By man also came the resurrection from the dead. You see the comparison? Man caused death. Jesus Christ, the second Adam, restored that. And here the connection is the resurrection. For since by one man came death, spiritual death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Jesus Christ restored us. He resurrected us out of that deadness to bring us back into the presence of God. Because of Adam's sin, every human being is born dead, separated from God. But through Jesus Christ came the resurrection from the dead. He came, Jesus Christ, folks, came to destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8 says. It says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. Now listen, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What were the works of the devil? What was it that the devil's working was? It was to separate man from God in the temptation to get Adam to sin so that mankind would be separated from God. Well, Jesus Christ came to restore, to fix, to repair what had been destroyed. He came to redeem man from death and resurrect man back into the presence of God. The Bible, folks, is God's book. And it's God's book about His plan to restore the spiritual union of His creation. Resurrection, folks, is not about bringing physical bodies out of the graves. It is about restoring man into the presence of God. That's what resurrection is all about. Now, let's talk for a minute about Sheol and Hades. Y'all are familiar with Sheol and Hades? It's two different words. Sheol sounds like a southern word, doesn't it? Sheol. Sheol, Hades, all right? Prior to Jesus' messianic work, nobody went to heaven. You understand that? Before Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, nobody ever went to heaven. You know how I know that? Jesus told me. He did. John 3:13. You might want to mark that verse down. Look at it. John 3:13. Jesus said this, "No one has ascended to heaven, but He who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven." Jesus said, at that time when He walked the face of the earth talking to Nicodemus, listen, nobody has ascended to heaven. At that time, nobody was in heaven. Now, if prior to this time, nobody went to heaven, where did people go when they died? Where'd they go? Well, they went to a holding place of the dead and they waited for the atoning work of Jesus Christ, and they waited for the resurrection of the dead. That's why it was the hope of Israel. They didn't get to go to heaven. They went to Sheol. They awaited the resurrection so they could be taken out of Sheol and went to heaven in the presence of God. Now, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for where they were prior to the resurrection is the word Sheol. In the New Testament, the Greek word is Hades. Now, what this place amounted to was a waiting area for disembodied spirits. When they died, their body went to the grave. Their spirit went to Hades to wait for the resurrection of the dead. Now, the Old Testament used the word Sheol to refer to the place in the depths of the earth. The expression go down or brought down are used 20 times in connection with Sheol. The depths of Sheol are mentioned 6 times. 4 times Sheol is described as the furthest point from heaven. Often Sheol is parallel with the pit. 9 times it's parallel with death. Sheol is described in terms of overwhelming floods, water, or waves. Sometimes Sheol is pictured as a hunter setting a snares for his victim, bringing them with cords, snatching them from the land of the living. Sheol is a prison with bars, a place of no return. People could go to Sheol alive, according to different scriptures. Now, I got references for all these, but I'm not reading them right now. They'll all be on the internet. If you don't have internet access, I'll give you all these references, all right? The Jewish tradition, in Jewish tradition, Sheol was also known as Abraham's bosom, since at death the faithful Israelites were said to be gathered unto their fathers. Whatever it was called, it was not heaven. They didn't go to heaven. Turn with me back to Acts chapter 2 and look at a couple scriptures there. Acts 2:29. It says, "Men and brethren," Acts 2:29, "let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." David's dead, he's buried, he's still with us, they said. Now look at verse 34. It says, "For David did not ascend into the heavens." David didn't go to heaven. David's a man after God's own heart. He didn't go to heaven. But he says to himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand." David was dead, but he didn't go to heaven. But he had a promise that someday he would. God had promised to redeem his people from the grave. Listen to Hosea 13:14. It says, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plague. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. So God promises through the prophet Hosea, I'm going to redeem them from death. And death and the grave are synonymous there. Psalm 49:15 says this, But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. This verse expresses hope that God would provide salvation beyond the grave, one of the few Old Testament references to life after death. This verse anticipates the clear New Testament teaching of life after death and eternal life in the presence of God. Now, the earliest Christians saw this as a reference to Christ's resurrection. What the psalmist saw as God's providential care in present danger, Jesus knew was God's ultimate care and power to bring life from death. All people were believed to go to Sheol when they died. Listen to Psalm 89:48. It says, What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? So death, Sheol are connected. That's where they went at death. Now, to be taken out of Sheol and brought into the presence of the Lord is what the Bible calls resurrection. Daniel spoke of this. So I want you to turn with me back to the book of Daniel. Let's look at Daniel 12. Because Daniel talks about resurrection and he tells us a lot of things about resurrection in Daniel chapter 12. He tells us what it is. He tells us when it will happen. Daniel 12:2, which we already looked at, says, And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. So Daniel talks about the time of the resurrection here. According to the Bible, when was the resurrection to take place? Well, the Scripture testifies that the time of the resurrection was to be at the end of the Old Covenant age. The end of the age, that's when Daniel says it would happen. And we know this to have happened in AD 70 with the destruction of the Jewish temple. The disciples knew that the fall of the temple and the destruction of the city meant the end of the Old Covenant age and the inauguration of a new age. Look at these two verses in Daniel 12, 1 and 2. It says, At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, since there was a nation even to this time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So Daniel says that the resurrection will come after a time of great trouble for the Jewish nation. Now that sounds exactly like Matthew 24:21, that says this, For then, Jesus speaking, there will be a great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. Here Jesus is speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem. He ties it in. Notice also verse 3 of Daniel 12. It says, Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now you want to mark in that another reference. Matthew 13, verse 40 says this, Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. And will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. So both Daniel 12 and Matthew 13 are speaking about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And the resurrection is an event that was to happen right after that event. Look at verse 4 and 8 of Daniel 12. It identifies the time as the time of the end. Daniel 12, 4 says, But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. And look at verse 8. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, My Lord, what shall the end of these things be? In response to Daniel's question at the end of verse 6, How long shall it be till the end of these wonders? The angel answers in Daniel 12, 7 and says, Then I heard the man clothed in linen. It was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever, and it shall be for a time, times and a half time. When the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. All right, the angel's telling Daniel, listen, when the power of the holy people is shattered, what is that talking about? That's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. The holy people, Israel, was totally destroyed. It was shattered. Then all these things will be finished. It's all going to be end with the destruction of Jerusalem. In verse 12, Daniel connects the resurrection to the abomination that makes desolate. Look at Daniel 12:11. And from the time of the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Jesus referred to this in Matthew 24:15 in discussing the fall of Jerusalem, the abomination of desolation. So again, it's connected. Look at the last verse of Daniel 12. It records a promise given to Daniel about his own personal resurrection. In verse 13, it says, "But you, go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will rise to your inheritance at the end of the days." Now the statement of verses 1, verse 7, verse 11, and verse 12 tie the resurrection to the time immediately following the destruction of Jerusalem. What Daniel had written was well ingrained into the thinking of the Jews. They knew the book of Daniel. And we see from Jesus' discussion with Martha that Martha had no doubt as to when the resurrection was to occur. In John 11:23, Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus taught over and over that the resurrection would happen at the last day. In John chapter 6, verse 39 says, This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. He says the same thing in verse 44 and in verse 54. Now here's the point that we need to understand. What is the last day? Is it the speaking of the last day of planet Earth? No, if you were here for the message when we discussed this, there is to be no end to the planet according to biblical prophecy. There is nothing in there that talks about an end of the planet. To the Jews, time was divided into two great periods. The Mosaic Age and the Messianic Age. And the Messianic Age was viewed as the one that would bring in the new world. The period of the Messiah was therefore correctly characterized by the synagogue as the world to come. So the end of the age that Daniel is talking about here is the end of the Jewish age, the end of the Old Covenant. Jesus came during the last days of the Old Covenant age, the Bible says. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the Father, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son." The last days were the days that Jesus was alive. They were the last days of the Old Covenant age. Hebrews 9:26 says, "He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once, at the end of the ages, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." So Jesus came at the end of the Old Covenant age. He put away sin, then He put away the Old Covenant age. If you have questions on this whole idea of the end of the age, I encourage you to see the message, "The End of the World," where I discussed all this in detail. Now, turn with me to Luke chapter 20. In Jesus' answer to the Sadducees about the woman who had seven husbands, He indicates that the resurrection was to occur at the changing of the ages. He tells this woman that resurrection was not something available in the Old Covenant days. It would only be available in the New Covenant. Luke chapter 20, verse 34. "And Jesus answered and said to them, the sons of this age..." Now, again, you have to have some reference here. This age is the this age to them, which is not our this age. It's their this age. Okay? You with me? That age is this age for us. But this age was a past age for them. All right? It's clear, right? Good. I'm glad you got it. "This age is the Old Covenant age. All right? The sons of this age, the Old Covenant age, marry and are given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy to obtain that age," that's the New Covenant age, "and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry or given in marriage." What is He saying here? He's saying that the resurrection was not available in the Old Covenant. It was not something that was available to them in that age, the Old Covenant age. It's only available in the age we now live in, the New Covenant age. The resurrection began in the New Covenant age. So the resurrection was to happen at the end of the Jewish age, the Old Covenant age. We know that this happened in AD 70. Paul spoke about the nearness of the resurrection in his day. When he talked about the resurrection in Acts chapter 24, verse 15, Paul said this, "I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be," and the words "will be" are mellow in the Greek. And mellow means about to be, so we could read it this way, that there is about to be a resurrection from the dead, both just and unjust. Now, if the resurrection was about to be in Paul's day, it was something that happened real soon. Paul lived in the end of the Old Covenant age. Now, listen to me carefully. If the time of the resurrection is seen at AD 70, then we know that the nature of the resurrection is spiritual and not physical. It is a fundamental fact of eschatology that time defines nature. We need to understand that time defines. We know from the Bible very clearly, and there's a lot more references I didn't give you, the resurrection was to occur at the end of the Old Covenant age after the destruction of Jerusalem. That's history. So we know from the Scriptures the resurrection happened. You say, well, I don't understand it. You don't need to understand it. All you need to know is it happened. That's agree with the Scripture. You know, they think you have to figure out everything. I can't figure out everything. I don't know anybody that figured it. Some people think they figured it all out. Watch out for those people. Okay? They're the ones you're going to get in trouble with because nobody has all the answers. I don't know all the ins and outs about it. I know this. I know in the clear testimony of the Bible, the resurrection took place at the end of the Old Covenant age. All right? I know that. Time defines nature. And since I know that, I know that the resurrection must not have been a physical event. It must be a spiritual event. And that goes with what the Scripture teaches. Death was spiritual. The resurrection was spiritual. The resurrection of the dead took place at the end of the Old Covenant. It's not a biological resurrection of decayed dead bodies being put back together. It is release from Sheol of all who had been waiting through the centuries to be reunited to God in the heavenly kingdom. See, here's our problem, folks. Physical death means everything to us, and we don't care anything about spiritual death. That is our problem. We look only at the physical. We don't understand that if a person dies physically, physical death is no big deal, depending on where he was spiritually. If he was right with God spiritually, if he had faith in Jesus Christ, then physical death is nothing. It's dropping the flesh. But now, if he doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ and he dies physically, then physical death is a big deal because it perpetuates spiritual death throughout eternity. I think we can see from the teaching of Hymenaeus and Philetus that several things about the resurrection beliefs of the new Christians. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 2. Let's look at these guys. They taught that the resurrection was past. You say, well, that's the same thing you're teaching. You're right. But they taught it before it was past. And see, time makes a difference, doesn't it? Okay, they taught it before it was past. I'm teaching it's after it's past. So that's why I'm not a Hymenaean. All right? 2 Timothy 2:17 says, "And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." People say, see, if you teach the resurrection is past, you're going to overthrow people's faith. Listen, again, let's understand some time. They wrote this in the first century. Now let's look at, based on what they taught, let's see if we can understand some things. I think they must have believed that the resurrection would be spiritual in nature, and therefore not subject to confirmation by any physical evidence. If the early Christians had believed that the resurrection would involve the physical bodies coming out of the graves as is taught today, Hymenaeus and Philetus could never have convinced anyone that the resurrection already happened. Could they have? Could they? If they believed it's a physical resurrection, how could they teach us? Everybody be running over the graves and digging them up? They're still dead! They must have understood it's not physical. That's the only way they could teach that thing, that it's already passed. They also must have believed that life on earth would go on with no material change after the resurrection. They didn't believe that they were going to be living on a renewed planet earth as a consequence of the resurrection. Otherwise, their teaching would have been impossible. No one would have paid any attention to them if they thought the resurrection meant a new bodies on a new planet. They would have said, you guys are whack. We're still here. We're still in the body. The graves are still in the ground. Their teaching wouldn't have got anywhere. The reason that the teaching that the resurrection had already happened was overthrowing the faith of some, is that it postulated a consummation of the spiritual kingdom while the earthly temple at Jerusalem still stood. Here's why their teaching was bad. The Bible taught that the end of the old covenant would come with the destruction of the temple, thus bringing in the new covenant. The temple was still standing. They were teaching that the resurrection already happened. That was going against Scripture, and that was teaching a mixture of law and grace, of the old covenant and the new. And they were overthrowing the people's faith. They're saying, well, the temple still stands, the old covenant's still going on. How can these two be together? But once the old covenant was gone, once the temple was destroyed, then it was clear that the resurrection had taken place. That's why they were overthrowing the faith. Because these believers knew what Daniel taught. It came after the power of the holy people had been shattered. It came after the temple was destroyed. Now, let's ask another question. If I'm saying, and I think the Bible is saying, that the resurrection is not a physical event, it's a spiritual event, was Christ physically resurrected? It's not a trick question. Anybody dare answer it? Was Christ physically resurrected? Karen will be brave. Yes. He was physically resurrected. We've been through this. I hope you understand it. Absolutely, without a doubt, the Bible teaches the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, since Christ's resurrection was physical, shouldn't ours be? That's what everybody says. Well, Jesus rose physically. Aren't we going to rise physically? Do you see anything that's not quite similar between Christ and us? I mean, is there anything about Christ and us that you see a dissimilarity in that should make it so difficult to understand this dissimilarity? Listen, here's the thing I don't think we understand. Christ's actual resurrection was his going to Hades and coming back out of it. The Bible teaches Christ went to Hades. Alright? He went to proclaim victory to the captives. You will soon be released from this place. You will be resurrected. And when he was resurrected from Hades, he was raised into his original body, which was transformed into a heavenly form. This was done, listen, as a sign to the apostles that he had done what he had promised to do. Under the old covenant, remember, all these things were physical. They physically killed animals. Why? To point to a spirit, to a need of death, of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything under the old covenant was physical. Physical temple, physical priesthood. Under the new covenant, it's spiritual. Jesus was raised under the old covenant physically as a sign that the resurrection had taken place just as he promised. David prophesied in Psalm 16:10, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Peter preached that David looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ in Acts 2:31. He said, "He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor his flesh see corruption." These verses speak of both spiritual death, the soul in Hades, and physical death, decay of the flesh. Jesus was resurrected from both. Now listen, the reason there are differences in the way that we are raised and in which Christ was raised is because those biblically defined differences between Christ's body and ours, differences such as Christ is the only one who was both fully God and fully man. We discussed that in Philippians when we dealt with the hypostatic union. He was the God-man, the unique individual, unique man of all history. Christ is the only one who was virgin-born and did not have original sin. Christ is the only one who ever lived a sinless life. Christ is the only one promised that his flesh would not see decay. Only human being ever promised his flesh would not see decay. The rest of us have a promise that our flesh will see decay. His human body was not subject to original sin, nor corruptible. He was impeccable. He never committed sin. And because of this, he could keep the self-same body, whereas we cannot. Our bodies are corrupted. They are filled with sin. Christ was not. And unless Jesus' body had been resurrected, his disciples would have no assurance that his soul had been raised out of Hades and resurrected. The physical resurrection of Christ was essential to verify the spiritual to which it was tied, while the physical resurrection of our bodies would have no point, since we're not going to continue living on this planet, breathing Earth's oxygen, eating Earth's food, after we die physically. So what good would a physical body do in the spiritual realm? Now people want to argue, well, Christ had a physical body. Christ, listen, Christ's physical body was resurrected, but when it was resurrected, it was changed. His body was different than physical when he walked after the resurrection. He walked through walls, he appeared, he disappeared. Do you know anybody that does that? You say, but it was physical. What do you mean it was physical? You could see it. Does that mean it's physical? He could be touched, but he could also walk through a wall. I don't know any physical beings that can do that. It was a spiritual body, and a spiritual body has properties that you or I cannot even begin to understand. The angels are spirits. The angels appear. You can see them. They look like men. You can talk to them. But the Bible says they're ministering spirits. All right. Let's answer this question then. What happens to us at death? We looked at the old covenant at death. They went to Sheol. They went to Hades. What happens to us at death? I mean, that's what people want to know. I don't really care about what's the past. What happens now? What happens to us? Since the resurrection is past, what happens to believers when they die? Well, here's what happens. The physical body goes to dust from which it came. Ecclesiastes 3:20 says, all go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to dust. We came from dust, we return to dust. And the spirit is united to their spiritual body and goes to be with the Lord. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is the normative chapter on the resurrection. If you want to understand the resurrection, go to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul is trying to correct the misunderstanding these people have. He is teaching them truths about the resurrection. You want to learn something? Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look at verse 35. I want to show you some things here maybe you've never seen before. 15:35. It says, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? That's a question. What happens when these people? And with what body do they come? What's the question? What kind of body do the people get in the resurrection? Look what he says. Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, watch, you do not sow that body that shall be. Mark that. It is saying you don't get the same body. That, to me, teaches a discontinuity between the body that goes in the ground and a resurrected body. You do not sow the same body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But listen, look at verse 38. But God gives it a body as He pleases. It's not that your physical body gets resurrected. You're going to get a body, but not the same body. God's going to give you a body. We get the same kind of body Christ has, but we don't get it the same way He got His. Nor do we get our same physical body back like He did. We get a new spiritual body which arises out of the inner man. God gives us a spiritual body. Look at verse 44, 1 Corinthians 15. It says, it is sown a natural body. That's this, okay? When I go in the grave, I'm sown a natural body. It is raised what? A spiritual body. There's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. Now we're living in the natural realm. When we die a physical death. We're raised spiritually. This affirms two different kinds of body. Our natural body dies, and we receive our spiritual body. Paul said it is raised a spiritual body. Now, those of us who have trusted in Christ in the new covenant age have life. Do we not? Didn't Jesus promise, if you believe in me, you'll have everlasting life? Hello, is that a promise? Do we have that promise? All right, now let me ask you this. If we have a promise of everlasting life, do we need a resurrection? We're not going to die. Resurrection is for death. Remember, we're talking spiritual death. Those people were separated from God. Eternal life is what? It's to be reunited into God's presence. John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus is talking to Martha about the resurrection. He said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the resurrection. It says, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus is saying here, he who believes in me shall live spiritually, even if he dies physically. And everyone who lives physically and believes in me shall never die spiritually. Two categories of believers are discussed. Those who would die before the resurrection and those who would not. For those who died under the old covenant, Jesus Christ was the resurrection. For those of us in the new covenant, Jesus Christ is the what? Life. He's the life. We have life and therefore we don't need to be resurrected. Under the new covenant, folks, spiritual death is gone. There is no separation. Therefore, we don't need a resurrection. Back to 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 54. It says, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and the idea there in the Greek is like taking a coat and putting it on. Our spirit is going to put on a new body, a spiritual body, an immortal body. What will that body be like? The only thing I know that I can tell you for sure from the Bible, you can learn some things when you read there, what he was like. Walked through walls, he ate. Did he need to eat? No, but he ate. Talked to people. He appeared and disappeared in this physical realm, but he was spiritual. Same thing with the spirit, with the angels. And the Bible says we're going to be like angels, all right? So when this corruptible, and that's the human body, has put on incorruption, the immortal body, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass this saying that is written. Death is swallowed up in victory. Spiritual death, again. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Hades no longer has any victory because nobody goes to Hades anymore. When believers die, they don't go to a waiting place. They are ushered into the presence of God immediately into the eternal realm. There's no Hades. There's no waiting. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation 21:4, it talks about the new covenant. It said God will wipe away the tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death. Not physical death. No more spiritual death. No longer do I have to worry about ever being separated from God. Because it's impossible as a believer. I have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I can never be separated from Him. And folks, where there is no death, there is no need of a resurrection. We have eternal life. We can never die spiritually. Therefore, we don't need a resurrection. At death, we go immediately to heaven in our spiritual body. Death is just a changing of residence. That's all it is. All right? It's simply moving out of one house and moving into another. That's all you do. Now, is that a big deal? I mean, it's a lot of work in this life. But it's not a big deal. You know, some people get emotional about it, I guess, maybe. But guys wouldn't get emotional. They just go, leave that house and move into the next house. Okay, it's my new home. That's what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If this earthly tent is destroyed, we have another one made from God. A tent not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You put on the new spiritual body, and it's the same you, folks. That's what you got to understand. You are the spirit. You're a spiritual person. You dwell in this body. When the body stops, the you goes on. Either eternally in the presence of God or eternally in hell, being judged by God. Listen, the resurrection was a one-time event, which the old covenant saints were brought out of Hades, finally overcame death to be in the presence of the Lord. That's what the resurrection was all about. The promise of them being coming into the presence of God, which they could not do until Christ had atoned for sin. And here's the thing that we don't understand, and we'll get into this next week, all right? When Christ died on the cross, everybody thinks, that's it, it's all done, it's finished, it's paid for. That's not it. You read way into the New Testament, they're still looking for salvation. They're still looking for redemption. They said they got it, but they're still looking for it. You say, if you got it, why are you looking for it? It had begun, but it wasn't finished. You see, we go back to Old Testament typology. When the priest sacrificed an animal, he killed that animal. Was that it? Was that it for the Day of Atonement? Was that all he had to do? What did he have to do? He took the blood where? Into the Holy of Holies. The Bible says that Jesus Christ went into the Holy of Holies after His death. All right? Fulfilling the types. Then, Israel gathered, waited for the Lord Jesus Christ, waited for the high priest to come out of the Holy of Holies. Because if that guy didn't come out, guess what? They were not forgiven. Sin was not atoned for. Sin is not atoned for until the high priest leaves the Holy of Holies and comes back into the presence of the people. That is AD 70. That is the return of Jesus Christ. He came back to His waiting people. Atonement was completed only at AD 70. If that priest died in that Holy of Holies, guess what? They never had assurance of atonement. That's why when the priest went in the Holy of Holies, he went in with a rope tied on his ankle and bells on him. And they would listen. If the bell stopped ringing, hey, you in there? Nothing's going on. They'd pull on that rope and yank because nobody else was going in there because that place was death. Nobody went in the presence of God except the high priest once a year only by blood. But folks, here's the thing. When the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, the dimensions of it, it's a perfect cube. Does that ring a bell to anything? The Holy of Holies in the temple was a perfect cube. It was the dwelling place of God, and that's what the New Covenant is. We now dwell with God. We're not separated from Him. When we trust in Him, we live in His presence. As believers, we live right now in the very presence of God. And physical death is simply dropping the flesh and moving into the spiritual realm. Let's pray. You can stop that tape.